Well, as Andrew said, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be in verses 10 through 15 of 2 Corinthians 8. I'm just going to go ahead and read it. Here's a start, and then we'll dive in. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10. Paul says, "And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance, the present time, should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." So once more, we're reminded of the context of this section in 2 Corinthians. Paul's encouraging these Corinthians to give to the believers in Jerusalem who are struggling. But here we're reminded that this is not a new call, but something that actually started some time ago. So Paul here is going to tell them to finish what they had started so they can go ahead and send this support to the struggling churches and believers. In our context, as we try to approach this passage for our sake this morning, our discussion is going to lean more heavy on the practical side. We're going to look at applications of generosity that we can learn from this passage and how Paul instructs them. But let's not forget what came before this passage, particularly in verse 9. It can be easy for us to read scripture or hear sermons in kind of like little bite-sized pieces and forget the surrounding context or what informs the text we're looking at. Remember, we saw as the grounds for their generosity last week, it was Christ's work for them in salvation. That he who was eternally rich, being the Son of God, became poor. That is, he came to earth, he humbled himself, even to the point of dying on a cross to save sinners, that we might be spiritually rich in him. And we also said last week that knowing that, Christ's work transforms how we think about riches. Riches is not ultimately what we have in our bank account, or any of our possessions, or anything like that. But it's in the spiritual blessings that we now enjoy in Christ. This then has to be the Corinthians' motivation for generosity. It's not just a call for them to be generous or be sacrificial to these people they probably don't even know. But no, it's a call for God's grace and Christ's loving sacrifice to flow through them in order to bless other people. It was pointed out to me this week by a guy named Scott Hafeman that the collection that they're doing here, this money they're raising in these chapters, it's only ever described by words that are used first of their vertical relationship with God. It uses words like grace and fellowship and partnering and service and so on. It doesn't use the language of money in this section. And I think that makes a significant point for us. That first, before anything else, our relationship with God is in view. We receive his grace. We enjoy fellowship with him. We partner with him in his mission. And then and only then do we start talking about money and generosity towards others and things like that. And so this morning, from this text, I have five truths about generosity. But we must remember, this is ultimately growing out of God's generosity for us in Christ that we should seek to model. So let's see them. The first one is desire generosity. Desire generosity. Here we look at verse 10. Paul again says, "In this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it." So again, Paul reminds them, like a year ago, they started this collection for the saints in Jerusalem. We learn of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul gave an initial instruction. He said, hey, first day of every week, start setting aside some money so that you can support these believers who are in Jerusalem. Now, Paul wants them to return to this collection, seems to have been interrupted for some reason, and finish it. And he frames this as he's giving his judgment or his advice. Like we saw last week in 8:8, he's not commanding generosity. It's not saying, hey, do this or else, Corinthians. But he's trying to help them see the implications of their generosity and why they should finish what they started. But for our purposes, note how he ends the verse. Not only that they started this work, but it says also to desire to do it. When they began this collection, it was because they wanted to. They wanted the opportunity to be generous. So language here of desire, of want, of excitement, of eagerness, helps us remember that at times generosity can be a struggle for desire. Sometimes it can be easy to give or be generous, not out of desire, but out of compulsion. Ah, I guess I better put some of my paycheck in, or otherwise something may happen, like maybe God will be upset with me, or people will know, or fill in the blank. But here they're not giving because they're feeling bad or guilted into it, it's they desire it. As Paul speaks of in 9:7 that we'll see later, we're not to give under compulsion, but to be cheerful in our giving, to do so with joy. Verse 10 then introduces us to an important point in the Christian life. There's a balance between doing things because we feel like we should and doing things with joy, find joy in them. Imagine you wake up and think, yeah, I don't really feel like reading my Bible today. Or I don't really feel like praying today. Or, I don't feel like spending time with my family, or I don't feel like going to work today. You know, some of these things. What do we say? Do we say, oh, well, I don't want to do these things under compulsion. I want to have joy in them, so I better not do them, right? I'm just not going to go to work this week. I'm not going to do this until I have joy in it. No, sometimes we must choose to do something as a habit, even as we don't necessarily feel joy welling up within us in that moment. Say, no, I am going to read my Bible this week. I am going to pray. I am going to give to the church this month, and so on. But then what we do as we do that is we pray and ask God to continue to change our heart over time. That we would increasingly come to do it cheerfully, out of joy, because we have a growing desire for it. As we give, we grow in desire. So yeah, this money will go to advancing the work of the ministry and the work of the kingdom and, you know, reaching the lost and discipling the saved, all of that. The more we think that way, the more likely it is that we do grow in desire. We want this, and we're not just giving under compulsion. So we've talked about generosity these past few weeks, and hopefully we're growing and seeing its importance in Scripture. At this point, kind of in light of verse 10, you may think, what if I don't desire generosity? What if it's still hard for me? To that I would say, we need to just follow the progression of the passage we've seen so far. Remember verse 1, remember God's grace given to you in the gospel. Remember last week in verse 9, remember Christ coming generously, lovingly, giving up his life to save you from your sin, that he made you spiritually rich. Remember, as we saw from the Macedonians, that we are called as Christians to work, to think less of ourselves and more of others, looking for opportunities to serve and care for them. Work, as we said 2 weeks ago, not to be enslaved to money, or trusting in money, or loving money, and understand this is only earthly, it's not ultimate, it's not our ultimate treasure. And pray that God would continue to grow us in desire for generosity, that as we see needs, we would want and desire to meet them as we can. So let us not then understand generosity only as a concept, but say with the Corinthians in verse 10, we want to desire this. We want to grow in desiring it as well. Second point, follow through in generosity. Follow through in generosity. Move to verse 11. Paul says, so now finish doing it well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. So there's been this break in the Corinthians collecting money to send on. Paul now urges them to finish what they started. He tells them, move from just desiring something to doing something. Desire is great, right? We just talked about that. Verse 10. But he says, let the readiness in desiring it match how you complete it. Don't just desire, do. It's great to grow in desire. It's the first step, but it's not the final step. As grace flows through us, it must not only be something we desire, but something we bring to completion. Because if we remember, Jesus didn't only want to save sinners, he saved sinners. Right? God didn't only want to love the world in sending Christ. No, he did love the world in sending Christ. So similarly, if we want to follow him, we must also match our desire with our action. Good intentions then are particularly dangerous when we're talking about generosity. Something about being generous, maybe it's a sacrifice, leaves us open to whatever the act is, only staying as good intentions. We think, wouldn't it be nice to support that missionary? That'd be pretty cool. Or, oh, it'd be great if we gave to that project going on at the church. Like, oh, let's have that family over for dinner. Maybe in a couple months once we get out of this busy season. Or let me finish paying off this expense and then it'll be great to support whatever. All of those statements begin with good intentions. It's like what we see in verse 10. We should start collecting money for the church in Jerusalem. Wouldn't that be great? But what do we find? It stays at a desire only. doesn't happen. You let time slip away, continuing not to exercise this generosity muscle. You miss out on opportunities to bless God, to serve God by blessing his people. So I noticed this illustrated in my own life this past week. So the wedding Andrew mentioned, the Sabetha youth pastor, Trey, was getting married, and Katie and I were driving on the way to the wedding. And I had this moment of panic. I was like, wait, do we have a gift? Did we remember a gift? She's like, yeah, I took care of it like months ago, right? She's great. She remembers all those things. But that's how I am, right? I want to be generous. I want to do these things. But I'm the type of guy who's driving to the wedding and is like, did we get this? Have we figured this out? I need to grow not only in desire to be generous, but action. Right? Follow through doing it. As Paul says, match your readiness and desire with completing this generosity out of what you have. Generosity, just like love, is not something we want to remain as an idea and never actualize it. No, it's something that must move beyond good intentions to something we do. We need to be generous, not only in idea, but in action. So generosity then becomes a little bit of a microcosm of something we always need to be growing in the Christian life. And that's moving from desire or good intentions to action. Paraphrasing George Guthrie here, he said, Paul's words here remind us that the Christian life is about growing in matching our desires with our actions. Any number of things can cause a stall in moving from the first to second. Maybe it's laziness, excuses, procrastination, confusion over what is best, forgetfulness, maybe in my case. Maybe it's even sinful greed. But not acting on what we know to be right, he said, is a spiritual problem. He said we must grow in being doers of the word, as James 1:22 says. As Christians, we want to be growing in that. We want to be growing as doers of the word, not just staying at desire or good intention. That's a good place to start, but moving into action, to being generous, not just thinking of opportunities or wishing we were generous. Thirdly, give based on what you have. Give based on what you have. Verse 12 continues on. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For some reason, as we've said, it seemed like the Corinthians were delaying this gift sent to those in Jerusalem. Maybe they had promised money but had not given it. Maybe they were waiting for more money to come in. Maybe they didn't want to send it yet because they thought, this is too small of an amount. So Paul is encouraging them, do it. Desire to action. Send it on. It's acceptable. Stop trying to put a different standard on your giving or compare it. Just give and send it to these believers. He's encouraging them to give according to what they have, right? According to their means. So here he's probably connecting us with the Macedonian example at the beginning of chapter 8. Right? They were the positive example. They gave according to their means. But Paul said they also gave beyond their means. Is that a contradiction that the Macedonians gave beyond their means and Paul's telling them, the Corinthians here, just to give according to what they have? Well, no, because the focus, remember, is not on a certain level of giving or some ideal or, we got to give as much as someone else did. It's just being faithful with what God has given to each of us. So rather than trying to match someone else, Paul says, no, just finish the collection according to your means and do it and send it to these believers. So the principle here is then give generously based on what you have. Just cards on the table. I don't think there's a specific number that or percent that Christians are called or required to give. Maybe you know the principle of a tithe, 10%, actually comes from the Old Testament. It's not binding for Christians today, I don't believe. Maybe that's a good principle for you. It offers good guidance. That's great. Don't change that. That's wonderful. But I think what Paul is telling us is that instead of a concrete rule that we put on everyone, we're supposed to work from the truths we find in these chapters to what we end up giving. Give generously, sacrificially, according to our means, from the heart, and from there we determine the amount. Like I said in the first week, the focus is not on the amount, but it's on the generosity and sacrifice that's made. Give according to what you have, to what the Lord has blessed you with. So if you're a millionaire, like give like a millionaire, right? If you have dollars in your bank account, give like you have dollars in your bank account. That's the principle. Both are glorifying to God because they show a generous spirit and a willingness to sacrifice with what he's given us. I think the language in verse 12 then, when it says according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have, makes at least two further points. One is don't try to give something you don't have or you're not capable of. So I just want to reiterate what I said the first week, that the Bible speaks often about being wise with our money. Saving, investing, being careful, so on, that's great. That's not out the window here. Paul's not telling the Corinthians to go take out like payday loans or anything like that so that they can support the work in Jerusalem. Be wise, give according to what you have. Don't try to give based on what you don't have. But then second, I think he's saying don't wait to give and be generous until you accumulate more. I think that's the other temptation for us. Say, I'm not going to give, I'm not going to be generous until I have blank accumulated. But that's failing to give according to what God has already blessed you with right now. Choosing instead to delay based on what you don't have. I'm sure many of us can be tempted towards this. But what are we saying is important with generosity? It's desire, then it's follow through. From Paul's words, it seems as if this was a temptation for the Corinthians to delay giving, maybe until a greater amount had been accumulated. Some think that this was due to Corinth being a proud or important society. The culture would reward giving of large amounts, and there would be a kind of like a shame in that culture for giving small amounts. So they could have been delaying their giving because of that. Like, I don't want to be seen as only giving X, right? Let me wait a while and then maybe I can give Y. But notice then, if that's what's going on, how wrong motivations can lead to giving inappropriately in either direction. Just as a brief word, it's a good time to clarify some of the financial practices of the church. We've intentionally structured it so that no one sees who gives or what amount is given other than the financial secretary who records it all. Just because we don't want to create a culture of what seems to be going on here where, you know, people know what's given or how much is given. Like, I don't know who gives. I don't know how much. I don't know if they don't give, anything like that. Why? Because we don't want to create a culture of what they're suffering where we can have wrong motives for giving, things like that. That's why we've structured it that way. So the fact that Paul encourages them to give according to their means reminds us not to wait until the ideal is possible. What is best is just give according to what we have and based on what God has blessed us with now. It's so easy to wait with generosity, right? Like, I'll just wait until more money comes in or until I'm in a better place, then I'll be generous, until I can hit that ideal. But if we never give until life becomes ideal, we'll never give. If we never give until the circumstances are good in our lives, we'll never be generous. And so as I said 2 weeks ago, let us not put off generosity until we reach some financial benchmark, because that's to misunderstand God's grace. When we receive God's grace, let us prioritize it by living generously every step of the way. So if you're tracking this, maybe say, yes, I want to live this way. Yes, I want to model this. I want to show with my life that it's not about the amount, but it's about the heart. That's what generosity is. Just one practical way you can teach this is if you give your kids an allowance, or you know, if they get birthday money or whatever, something like that, show them what it looks like. Show them what it looks like to be generous with others or to the church, even with just a few coins. That will help model that no matter how much or how little we have, we're generous to God and his people. So let's close this third principle by saying this. Calvin said, the flesh is really good at coming up with excuses for reasons not to give and be generous. But the principle of giving according to means kills that. It's so true, right? We can justify a whole host of reasons not to be generous. Inflation, stuff's expensive, whatever, things of that nature. But if we're just being asked according to scripture to give according to the means we have, not what we don't have, that's different. We can always be generous to some extent. It may not be a lot if we don't have a lot, and that's okay, for it's still generosity in the eyes of the Lord. So learning from the Corinthians, let us not look for excuses or reasons not to be generous, but look for opportunities to put this into practice. Fourth point, bless others out of your abundance. Be blessed in your need. That's wordy, but let me say it again. Bless others out of your abundance. Be blessed in your need. Look now at 13 and 14. Paul says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness." So Paul clarifies what he's asking them. He's not asking the Corinthians to live generously such that they're always the ones burdened and others are always eased. Like, you might think of someone who's always caring for other people and never receiving care themselves. They're like really just exhausted and burdened all the time. Maybe you're in a season like that. Maybe you can relate. That's not what Paul's asking them with generosity. Instead, he's suggesting that what we want to see in these last two points, there should be a level of reciprocity in the church, a mutuality, a sharing together that we exhibit towards one another and we find shown towards us. The Christian life, the church, works best when we are both giving out and taking in, And we are all doing that with one another. If we only ever give generously without being blessed, well, we're likely to be spiritually malnourished. But if we only ever receive blessing and we never bless others, we're going to become spiritually obese or lethargic. The church is meant to function with this reciprocity where we're always both blessing others and being blessed. The New Testament teaches this in many texts through the ideas of one another. Right? There's a reciprocity. It goes both ways. Or I think of Romans 12 when it says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And then two verses later it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Those ideas only work if there's this mutual understanding where sometimes we'll contribute to needs and sometimes our needs will be contributed to. Sometimes we'll be the ones rejoicing or people will be rejoicing with us, or same with weeping. There's this principle of fairness back and forth that Paul is suggesting that the churches should live by. What does that mean? Sometimes verse 14, our abundance will be used to help others in the need they have. And maybe later on, their abundance will be used to help us in our need. He'll clarify this in our final point. Let me just say at this point, the idea is not that we take this point too far or too literally. There's a certain principle of fairness Paul's developing here that should be present in the church, where we're committed to each other. We're kind of like doing this back and forth. You know, someone will be caring for you, but you're caring for them at a different point. That's just how the church is meant to function. But it does not mean, it's not arguing for some type of like absolute sharing or level playing field or something like, oh, this person makes twice what I do. You know, they always need to be giving to me, so we're at the same level. That's not what it's saying. Sometimes people get uncomfortable with texts like this or Acts 2, you know, when they had all things in common and are sharing together. That's not the point. It's not about absolute fairness, but about reciprocity and back and forth that should exist in the church. Those with abundance blessing those in need, and those later on having in their abundance to bless those in need as well. Just another kind of brief point. This is kind of how our network is designed to function, right? Like there will be times, like just how Corinth and Jerusalem are working together, that the churches in our network are kind of doing this. So like, oh, Seneca needs a new building, so we support that. Or we need money to buy the lot across the streets, and we receive support. You know, kind of like this back and forth, churches supporting each other through it. So again, more than an iron rule, this is a principle that shows us what generosity looks like. There are seasons where we maybe have plenty. In that, are we looking for opportunities to bless others? There are seasons where we have less. Are you humble enough to be cared for and blessed by others when that comes? It's not even just exclusive to finances here. When your life is smooth, when you have extra time, when you have extra bandwidth, some of you are like, what is that? I have no idea what that is, right? But when that happens, rarely, are you looking to bless others? Are you looking to care for others with that extra, so to speak, that margin? On the flip side, when your life is difficult, maybe a family member dies or sleepless nights or health challenges, are you humble enough to let your need be known and to let other people care for your need out of their abundance? One thing we're saying with this section on generosity is that fueled by God's grace, we should all look for opportunities to be generous. But another important point, if our church will fulfill this 13 and 14 vision, is are we open to being blessed? Are we humble enough to let our needs be known? So again, two just quick practical thoughts on this. One, our church has a love fund, the whole network, Northridge Network does. Depending on when, I don't know what it has right now, but it has various amounts of money in it. So if you have needs, maybe a medical bill is piling up or you're struggling financially, let me know. Because I can't guarantee anything, but depending on the timing, that's what we use it for. We try to help people and care for them through that. And the thing is, we can't help if we don't know. So that's what it's there for. Let the church bless you and support you in seasons of need. We have that. Second, on the other side, anyone can give to the love fund. It's not a budget item. We don't budget for those things. It comes from gifts where people take a white envelope and just write love fund on it. Say, I want this to go to people who are hurting. With that said, though, if you see someone struggling, even in our body, you know, with medical bills or difficult season, unemployed, things like that, you can directly give money to that person trying to fulfill this vision that's going on here in 2 Corinthians 8. You just pick up a white envelope, you write John Smith, Love Fund, whatever their name is, and that money will go directly to that person just kind of through the church as a love gift. One of the coolest things I get to do is to go to people and say, hey, $500 was given to support you during this time. I don't know who gave it, but someone did, and they wanted to bless you and encourage you. That's a beautiful thing. So we can do that at any time, And that's one way we can live out this vision. All of that to say, let us look for opportunities to live out 13 and 14, these verses, blessing others in our abundance and being blessed by others in our need. Finally, fifth point, all that we have is from God. We end in verse 15, it says, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is the grounds for 13 and 14 we just studied. So why should we live out this fairness, this reciprocity in the church? Well, interestingly, Paul turns to Exodus 16. It's the first time when he brings manna to Israel in the wilderness. And when we look at that context, several truths become clear. It starts with Israel grumbling over the lack of food. They say, it would have been better to be back in Egypt when we had full meat pots. They're like, oh, that's maybe a selective memory of how that worked. But they're complaining because of that. So the Lord promises that he will send them manna. He'll fill them with food daily so they'll know he's Lord, see his glory, and understand he's provider. Moses instructs the people then, only gather enough for your own household for this day in Exodus 16:16. Well, we find that instead of listening, the people accumulate more and more, but then it rots. It stinks the next day, verse 20, which in our context is an example of what happens when we try to accumulate what we need instead of trusting God to provide for our daily needs. So what's the point? Why does Paul bring up manna in the wilderness? The payoff is that like manna that God provided for Israel, all the resources we have now is from God. As dependent on God as they were to bring physical food into the wilderness, so we're dependent on God for all that we have. Yes, that includes the money we've worked so hard to earn and save. It's ultimately from God. It's a gift from him. So where does that lead us to? Well, it leads us to say that if God provided manna for Israel, if he's provided so faithfully for us, we can trust him. As Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't worry about what you'll eat or drink or the clothes you'll wear. Why? Because God is provider. It's all from him and he'll take care of us. Instead, what are we to do? He then says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We become free. Free to not seek after the things of the world and make that our treasure and prioritize that. Instead, free to seek God and his kingdom and live for him and his glory above all else. Which then finally leads us to say, this is the point of Exodus 16 and 2 Corinthians 8. We don't have to live in accumulation. We can instead live in generosity. We don't have to hoard our resources. That's what the Israelites did. They went out and said, we better stockpile this. We better get as much manna as we can. What if it doesn't come tomorrow? That's what we're doing when we live by accumulation and not generosity. And like the manna, so our earthly resources will decay over time. So instead, let us trust God because he's taking care of us yesterday. He's taking care of us today. Won't he do so tomorrow as well? Which means we don't have to live by money or trust money or love money. Instead, we can be generous knowing that Christ is our ultimate treasure. Being generous with the good gifts he's given, seeking to model his love and generosity, that out of our abundance we would bless others as he so blessed us. So as we close, let us remember what came right before, back in verse 9, which told us, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. If you think God is gracious when talking about physical provision in the wilderness of manna, how much more gracious is he with our spiritual provision? The grace of sending his son, Jesus, perfect son of God, lived a spotless, clean life so that he could be the sacrifice standing in our place on the cross, taking on our sin away from us. That anyone who repents and believes, turning to Christ, would be saved and have eternal life, and would find, as we studied last week, that he's our ultimate treasure. He's the one who can make us spiritually rich. So in this context, we're thinking about generosity. The greatest thing we can do is take hold of this, Jesus, him dying, that we could be rich in him, and find that he brings true riches of forgiven sin and eternal life. Christian, as we continue to soak in these truths, this section on generosity, because of God's grace and because of the grace of Jesus and salvation, we want to live generously with others. So as we go this morning, we say, okay, what do I take from this? How do I respond? Consider, how has the Lord given you an abundance? Not just financially, wisdom, time, energy, giftings, whatever it may be. And then ask, how can you use that to meet the needs of someone else? Let us not stockpile our abundance, whatever it is, because God has so graciously given it. But instead, let us use it to meet needs, ultimately for the good of those around us and for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this text, and we know it may challenge some of our thinking and some of even just our practices, because we probably want to do this. We want to be generous. We have these good intentions, but Lord, we know at times it struggles to become actual in our lives. So give us not only desire, but action to see this to completion. Help it to not be out of compulsion, but because we love your grace so much that we've received. We bask in it. We consider you our treasure. And Lord, as we go into this next week, help us to just believe and trust that you will provide what we need. Maybe that's resources. Maybe that's peace. Maybe that's energy. Maybe it's freedom from anxiety or anything like that. Help us to trust that you'll provide, to rely on you as our rock and redeemer, just as you provided for the Israelites in the wilderness and for us in Christ. And let us count the blessings we have in you, that even though our circumstances may be difficult or things may seem like a lack or need in many ways, help us to trust in you, that you are a great provider. We thank you for this word from your scripture. We pray this in your name. Amen.